Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, the book of Proverbs. I was asked to comment on our trip to Israel by several people, and I really don't know what to tell you other than just it was a great trip. We had a good time, and we had 45 people all together, not all of them from our church. Pastor Curtis King had about 12 people, I think, 11, 12 people from his church, and then there was a church in Connecticut that went with us, and there was a church in Beckley, West Virginia that went with us, and altogether we had 45 folks that went on the trip, and we had a good time. It was enjoyable. The weather was just ideal, absolutely perfect in the 80s every day, and no rain at all, and just a great trip. We got to see everything that you would expect to see on an Israel trip, and then we got to see several things that were unexpected. Some places that we went to that we had never been before, and I've been a lot of times over there, taking groups over there, but I got to see a few things that I had never seen before, and they're always uncovering new things. That's what makes it so amazing, is the fact they're always digging and always uncovering, and they have all these laws about digging in your yard, and because if you dig in your yard, you know, you might hit an ancient city, or you know, your house was built on some ancient archaeological thing, so you have to get permission to do anything, you know, in your yard. So it's they're just uncovering stuff all the time. When we went to the Garden Tomb, Gordon's Calvary, which I believe is the place. Those of you that have been over there, you know there's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where the Catholics say that the cross and the resurrection took place, and we don't think so at all. But Gordon's Calvary, what they call Gordon's Calvary, where you have the place of the skull, and where just around there was a garden and there was a tomb, we believe that that is biblically where the tomb of Christ was. But anyway, we went there, and we ended up with a guide who was a missionary and has been a missionary for many years with BIMI. And he was a missionary to Romania. And he has now retired, and he's going to come to Jerusalem, and he's going to take a ministry there in Jerusalem. There's a little Baptist church there, and he is going to take over the reins of that church. And he has volunteered his services at Gordon's Calvary. Well, he came in on Wednesday morning, and they presented the list of the groups that were going to come and see the site that day. And as he was looking down through the groups, he saw my name and Church of the Open Door, and he said, "Well, wait a minute, I know these folks. I know this guy. This guy he preaches at the National Sword Conference, and he pastors the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland, and so he signed up to get our group." And yeah, and ma'am, what a testimony he had, and that has fallen now. That site has fallen into the hands of a different outfit now. And as of 2 years ago, every guide that presents Gordon's Calvary in Jerusalem at that site, every guide is required to give the gospel. Isn't that awesome? That is just amazing that he said that last month, October, it was a record month. A record month, and that November, the month we're in right now, where we were just there, is going to outdo what they did in October with the number of people who will have come through that site. And just to think about it, that every person who comes there is going to be presented the gospel, and this guy did a fantastic job of presenting the gospel to us, and it was just so good. So thank the Lord, right in the middle of Jerusalem, where you are by law not allowed to proselyte. This site is going to be proselyting and sharing the gospel and giving folks an opportunity to get saved. I just think that's amazing. It's just so good. But we had a wonderful trip, and just thank the Lord for it. I wish that it would be possible just to take everybody in the church over and give everybody a tour. It would just be so much fun, and we would all learn so much. Everybody said on the airplane flying home that when they read their Bible, they're just going to read it with a different perspective now. And that's the way it is when you're there and you see the land and you see the city of Jerusalem and just realize that's where our Lord walked and you were walking on the same ground that he walked on. It just does something for your heart, that's for sure. All right, well, good trip, and thank you for praying. And if the Lord tarries and we're able to do it again someday, maybe everybody can go with us. Wouldn't that be something? We just take the whole church. That'd be great. All right, let's begin tonight. I want you to look at verse 18 of this 29th chapter of Proverbs. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning for me right now. And if I fall asleep while I'm preaching, just be real quiet, okay? Don't wake me up. Just be real quiet. I'd appreciate it. And if you see some of our folks around here and they just start dozing off, Steve, go ahead. You got my permission, brother. David, go for it. Just sleep. That's fine with me. I'll probably be asleep before it's over myself. All right, verse 18. I want you to look at this verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I looked up that word one time. I preached on this verse years ago and looked up the word vision to see what it meant. And I found out that it's an old Hebrew word that means where there is no image of God, where there is no view, understanding of God, the people perish. Well, that's true, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, all you got to do is look at the world today where there is no vision, where there is no... A vision is having the mind of God about a matter. That's vision. Having the mind of God about a matter. That's vision. But now look at this, the second part of this verse. But, so we got a contrast here. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But, he that keepeth the law, what's the next word?
Happy,
happy is he. All right, let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless us tonight. I pray that you will just open our understanding this evening to the subject that I want to speak about. We are living in a world where there is so much unhappiness. There are so many people that are dealing with sin and the effects of sin. There are so many people that are dealing with conflict and heartache, and they don't know how to handle life. And as a result, there is a lot of unhappiness. And so, Lord, I pray that you will bless us tonight as we think on this little verse and try to get some understanding of what it means to be happy as we live for you. So, Father, bless the message tonight and speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you would like to be happy all the time? Would you lift your hand up in the air? All right, well, forget it. You can't do that. All right, I'm sorry, but you just can't do that. I wish you could do that, but you can't. I'm sorry. And I didn't mean to burst your bubble there, but the simple truth of the matter is you just can't be happy all the time. You say, well, Pastor, why not? Well, because we're sinners. That's why. We're sinners. And if ever there was a misunderstood concept, it is in the area of happiness. That is so misunderstood, especially in our world today. For instance, what would make one person happy would not make someone else happy. Do you realize that? That is so true, isn't it? I know some folks would be happy if they just had a bowl of ice cream every day. Amen. Amen. I know some people like that. I'm married to one. I'm in trouble now, aren't I? Not if y'all won't run and tell everything you hear. Another example. A man thinks if I only had money, I'd be happy. You, really? That's what you think? And then folks who want money, they get money, and all of a sudden they find out money was not what they were looking for. They might have enough money that they could never spend it all, but that's not what they need. They're still not happy. They're still not happy. Most people want happiness, but they don't know how to go about getting it. There are people today who go to psychiatrists, and they go to therapists, and they go to doctors and counselors and gurus and health clubs and vacation spas and recreation spas and you name it, looking for happiness that just always seems to be one step ahead of them and just always seems to elude them. The simple truth of the matter is, most of our ideas of happiness many times conflict with the true biblical ideal of happiness. Now let's look at the Word of God and see what we can find here. In verse 18, you will notice it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, what's the law? Well, it's the Word of God. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, where do you find happiness? I want to submit to you that there are only two sources for happiness, two options, if you will. First, there is the world. And folks, I want you to know that the world has a lot to offer in the area of happiness. But there's a problem with what the world has to offer. Can I show you what that problem is? Hold your place right here in Proverbs and go over to the New Testament just a moment, to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And let me show you the problem with what the world has to offer. Hebrews 11, and look please at verse 25. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Well, let's go back to 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Do you see what the problem is with what the world has to offer? It doesn't last. It's only for a season. And many people go to the world, to, especially today, looking for happiness, but the world has no solutions. The pleasures of this world are only, or of sin, are only for a season. Now, if you've ever been out in the world, and thank God a lot of you haven't, you have been raised in church, and you were raised in a godly home, and so you don't know about the things out there in the world, but there are a lot of people who have been to the world trying to find happiness, and they couldn't find it. They couldn't find it, and the reason is because it is only for a season. And while they were out there, they tried alcohol. But alcohol only gives a temporary happiness. You see people on television and portrayed in movies, and they're drinking alcohol, and it shows them laughing, and they're happy, and boy, they're just hooting it up and living it up, life is just grand and glorious. But wait a minute, it's not lasting. It's not lasting. They, in those commercials, folks, they only show you the beginning part of it. They show you the happy side of it, but they don't show you what comes after that. And what comes after that is misery and heartache. When the effects wear off, the way that alcohol works, it does three things. Number one, it stimulates. That's what it does first. It stimulates, and then it negates. It takes you lower than what you're supposed to be. It takes you first higher than what you're supposed to be, then lower than what you're supposed to be, and then it depresses. It takes you even lower. That's what alcohol does to you. People try drugs, and they try gambling and pornography and gangs and gambling and power and money and influence. But when the party is over, then there is the remaining factor that is built into sin that is called guilt, and that leaves you even more empty and more hollow than what you were before. So sin and the world is not what gives you happiness. It is only a temporary thing. I preached a sermon several years ago here on a Sunday night, and I talked about what sin does and how it affects you. And I had everybody write this down, and many of you did write it down. And if you haven't written this down, I want to give it to you again, and I want you to write it down. Here it is, very simple. It's just six or so short little lines. Number one, sin always starts with a suggestion. Always. It always starts with a suggestion. Number two, a suggestion becomes a desire. Number three, a desire becomes an intent. Number four, an intent becomes an act. Number five, an act becomes a memory. And then number six, a memory becomes another suggestion. In other words, you're right back where you started from. Do you see that? Oh my, that is so vital. Every person needs to see that. Let me give them to you again, right quick. Ready? Sin always starts with a suggestion. Suggestion becomes a desire. Desire becomes an intent. Intent becomes an act. An act becomes a memory. And number six, memory becomes another suggestion. And folks, this is why sin just keeps digging deeper and deeper and deeper. This is why folks just keep going deeper and deeper into sin, because all they're doing is creating memories that become more suggestions. And this is why the world has no solutions. None whatsoever. But then there's a second source. Where do we find happiness? Well, the world, but that's temporary. It does not last. And then secondly, the second source is God. You see, folks, the amazing thing is this. God has the solutions to all of our problems. God has the solutions for all the problems that the world and sin carries with it. God has the answers for all the problems of the Christian life. The amazing thing is that God has arranged things so that regardless of what the problem is, He is the solution. Amen. Does not Philippians 4:19 tell us, "But my God shall supply all your need." All your need. I'm saying, no matter what the problem is, God is the answer. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I'm saying, folks, God is the solution. He not only has the solution, He is the solution. Amen. All right, so there is where we find happiness. Number two. Now that we know where to find it, how do we find it? All right, listen carefully, folks. True happiness can only be found in a proper relationship with God. Now you look at that verse one more time. "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Go back just a moment. Go back to Proverbs 16 and verse 20. 16, you're in 29 now. Go back to 16 and verse 20. And in this verse, verse 20, it says, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." You see that? Now, I didn't write that. God did. And you'll notice here, God said that if you trust in Him, that's where you find happiness. All right, go back one more. Go back to the book of Psalms and go to Psalm 146. 146. And look, please, at verse 5. Psalm 146 and verse 5. The Bible says in this verse, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." You see, folks, the scripture amplifies this truth that that true happiness can only be found in a proper relationship with God. Our overriding goal in life should not be to seek happiness, but to keep our hearts right with God. You know, if that was our goal, being right with God, we'd be happy. that would just be a byproduct of what the Bible here says we are supposed to do. I am never going to be happy if I am just all consumed with being happy. That's self-centeredness and is a deceptive idea. What I need to do is reject the idea of being happy and adopt the idea of being close to God, being Christ-like in my life. Let me say it to you this way. Personal happiness must be seen as a byproduct and not the goal. The goal ought to be to be right with God. The goal of happiness is forever elusive, regardless of one's strategy. But the byproduct of happiness is wonderfully available to those whose goal is to please God at every moment. Now, when I started this message, I asked you the question, how many of you want to be happy all the time? And man, your eyes lit up and you threw your hands up in the air so quick you threw your shoulder out of socket. And I said, well, forget it. That's impossible. And when I said that, half of you got mad at me. And it is impossible, folks. And that's why you got mad at me. You know it's true. The simple truth is we live in a world of sin, of guilt, of despair, of death, of disease. I mean, this world that we're living in is a mess. And yet, the world today, the whole world today, is looking for some euphoric age. I think a lot of this is what all these marijuana laws are all about. Everybody's just so sick and tired of being sick and tired, they just think, well, if I can smoke dope, I won't have to worry about life. I think that's where a lot of it's coming from. And God help us, but that's the world we live in. The world is looking for some euphoric age where we can just all be happy all the time. But folks, it will never happen in this life. There is no such world here. Can you imagine going to a funeral home to pay respects to someone you love and spent your life with and not grieving? You can't imagine that, can you? Can you imagine being huddled around a hospital bed where the doctor just told you that you have a cancerous tumor in your liver and it's inoperable and you have 3 months to live? Well, let me tell you something, folks. At that moment in your life, you're not going to experience happiness. It's just not going to happen right there. Now, Satan would have you believe that you can be that you can be happy and you should be happy all the time. But the truth of the matter is, the more you seek happiness, the harder it is to find. Happiness can only be found as a byproduct of being in fellowship with God Almighty. And somewhere or another along the way, we've lost that as our goal. So what should be our goal? Well, every believer has a twofold function. Number one, to offer the sacrifice of worship to God. And number two, to offer the sacrifice of service to others. That ought to be what our goal is. Now, wait a minute. I said that happiness was not to be our goal, but instead, Christ-likeness should be our goal. Who best lived his life in performing this twofold function that I just mentioned? Sacrifice of worship to God and the sacrifice of service to others. Jesus did, didn't he? Of course. If I want to please God at every moment, I must be centrally occupied with worship and service. And once I am starting to become Christ-like and that is my goal, then happiness is going to be the byproduct of that Christ-likeness. I hope you see that we are at the very heart of living the Christian life with what I'm giving you tonight. I mean, the reason so many Christians are not happy, and the reason that so many Christians are depressed and tired and apathetic in their Christian life is because there is no daily striving to be Christ-like. Oh, Christian, get in the book. Study your Bible. Read the Word of God every day. That's function number one. That's worship. Take time every day to sit down and open up the Bible and worship God through His Word. Read Him. I remind you, every time you open this Bible, you are hearing the mind of God. That's worship. That's worship. We ought to study it. We ought to be in church 3 times a week. That's worship. We ought to be in prayer every day. That's worship. That will make us more like Jesus. The more you hang around Jesus in the book, the more you become like Him. But then we should be loving, kind, caring, compassionate, forgiving, thoughtful, gracious, meek, humble towards others. That's function number two. That's what you call service. That's what you call service. And if every Christian had that as the goal, worship and service, worship and service, in the book, in church, in prayer, loving others. If that was our goal, man, a fellow says, man, I just wish I was happy. Well, you can forget it, my friend. You can just forget it. If that's what you're striving for, I want to serve notice on you. You're shooting for the wrong goal. Wrong goal. What you ought to be saying is, I'm going to be more Christ-like. I'm going to worship more. I'm going to serve more. Man, there's some opportunities for you to serve. I heard them announced tonight. There's opportunities for you to serve. I sat here and turned around and looked at the choir while they were singing, and I could not believe how good they sounded tonight. And I turned around to see the choir, and I noticed some empty seats. Some of y'all ought to get up there and serve in those seats. Amen. I heard Pastor Atkinson say, we need somebody to take the Lamison's place. They served the Lord here for years. I mean, years they served the Lord here faithfully. You wouldn't even know they were on the property. Quiet people. They served the Lord for the purpose of serving the Lord. But now they've moved and nobody's taken their place. Somebody ought to step up and take their place. That's called service. That's called service. That's being Christ-like. And that's what we ought to be striving for. So I'm going to be more like Jesus. Amen. Then happiness is going to come. You're just going to find happiness a part of your life. And then, even in the midst of a world of sorrow and sin and guilt and heartache and disease and disaster and death and demise and misery and wickedness and woe, you will find that God is the solution, and a byproduct of knowing God is happiness. You know, I joke, but, you know, much truth is said in jest. But I joke about there's some folks you just don't ask them how they're doing. Because they're going to tell you. And you don't always have an hour to stand there and listen to how they're doing. Wouldn't it be something if all of a sudden we just all got in the book and then we just all started serving? And we made worship and service the top priority and not happiness. And we just started praising the Lord and serving the Lord and learning the Bible, becoming more like Christ, serving the Lord and becoming more like Jesus, and then serving the Lord and becoming more like Christ. And then one day, how you doing? I'm doing great. Praise the Lord, isn't God good? You see, all of a sudden everything would change for us. We'd wake up one day and say, you know, I've sure been happy a lot lately. Right. Oh, you're not going to be happy all the time. I'm sorry, but you're just not going to be. There's a fellow on the trip, and I asked him, I said, are you happy all the time? He smiled from ear to ear, and then he pulled me aside, and he said, no, I'm not. And I said, well, I knew you weren't. I said, I was just complimenting you. You're not happy all the time, and nobody is.
That's right.
But folks, if you want to be happy, that begins with a right relationship with the God of this Bible. Oh, listen. Love Him. Learn about Him. Know Him. Study Him. Find out about your God from this book. And happiness will be a byproduct of your right relationship with God.